So let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to go back into the book of Acts, chapter 17. Where I'll read 1 through 9, and then we're going to read through verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians. Hear now as I read from God's holy word. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. From 1 Thessalonians, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Oh Lord, please guide your preached word. Guard our hearts. Protect us. Protect me. Help me speak truth. Oh Father, move in such a way that we would find deep encouragement from your holy word as the Holy Spirit moves to bring us hope and comfort even in the midst of affliction. We ask for this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. I want to look at the topic of receiving affliction. Why? Because in 1 Thessalonians, we're told by Paul that they were imitators like them and like the Lord. Verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." The joy of the Holy Spirit will be the subject of next week's sermon, but I want to focus on with affliction. They received the gospel. Three Sabbaths, that's it. Three Sabbaths. Paul, using the credentials that he had, went into the synagogue, and there he proclaimed the person of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, in word, in power, in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And we're told in Acts that some of them received. Some of the Jews became Christians. Some of the devout Greeks became Christians. And some of the prominent women, they're mentioned, became Christians. But it also means that some did not. It didn't say all the Jews, all the Greeks, all the women. So of those that did not receive the gospel, they, some of them, were deeply disturbed by the message that was going out. And they began to produce an affliction against this young church. And so this morning we're going to talk about receiving affliction. And I want to look at it under these three headings: expectation, purpose, and response. The expectation of affliction, the purpose of affliction, and the response to affliction. Again, next week will be more on the response. So let's begin with expectation. As Christians, as those who have received the gospel in word, in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in full conviction, we should expect to receive affliction. Affliction should be the normal, ordinary reality of a Christian's life. I am not the one making that up. First, Jesus said so. Jesus told the disciples time and time again that they should expect affliction. In Matthew 24, he said this to them, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. In John 15, he said, the world hates you. Remember, it hated me first. If you would come after me, take up your cross daily and follow me. We should, as Christians, expect affliction because Jesus said so. We also should expect affliction because history has shown that that is what happens to people who profess faith in Christ. People who have received the gospel have received affliction. Paul is the one writing this, one of his first letters. It's his first or second letter. Not sure, but one of the two, that are Galatians. He records the afflictions that he went through. Also, he records the fact that he was the one, before he was a Christian, who was bringing the affliction. What kind? Death and imprisonment to people who believed in Jesus before he believed, before he received the gospel. It's amazing. So our history shows us that as Christians, we should expect affliction. But affliction for us this time, this day and age, really depends on two things. It first of all depends on where you live and how you live where you live. Did anybody this morning wake up, get in their car, drive to some place around here to park, and begin to look around and feel the need to do the rest of this in secrecy? Did anybody think it's possible that I could be arrested for coming into church? It's possible that I could be thrown into prison. None of us. That freedom has not been taken from us. There's no real threat that you can't come and worship. It's not there, but it does exist in the world this day. 13 hours ahead of us in parts of China, other parts of the world that will worship later today. It exists. People enter into places in secret that they might worship. Today, did you come thinking, I better not sing very loud? Some of you may have fear of singing loud because you don't like your voice and you don't want people around you to hear you. But that's not the kind of fear I'm talking about. That's not going to create much affliction. But there are people with little bulletins and maybe little hymnals in small apartments and other places and factories that are singing the kind of hymns we sing, but they're doing it at a whisper. And if somebody gets loud, the church leader might say, and though it's not loud, it's deep. They deeply believe what they're singing, but they can't be loud. Because if they're loud, the authorities may come and throw their church leader in prison. Church leaders often call that going to seminary, because they go and they have time just to study, but they don't want to be there. But it happens because authorities throw them in jail. That's happening this day. So affliction does depend on where you live. But it also depends on how you live where you live. We live in the Bible Belt. The buckle's getting smaller, but it's still the Bible Belt. We don't have the threat of that type of affliction, but let me tell you something. Affliction's real and it's around us. I do believe there will be a day. Maybe in my lifetime, maybe not. Maybe in your lifetime, maybe not. Where it will cost you something to come to a church like this. As long as the elders of this church preserve the purity of God's word, protect this pulpit, and making sure that only the gospel goes out, there will be a day when you will not be seen in a good light if you come to a church like this. Some of you may feel that already, but it's coming. It's possible that there will be a day when this church has to scatter in ways it never even imagined. It might not be true for you, but it likely will be for your children or your grandchildren. The world in which we live in is changing fast. And where you live matters, but how you live where you live really matters. We're going to be able to make a choice, and the choice is to stand up for truth or not. If we compromise truth, if that's how we choose to live, then we shouldn't anticipate much affliction. But if we continue to stand for the truth in the midst and against people who don't like it, we can anticipate that affliction is going to come. I want you to think for a minute about two rails. As Christians committed to the gospel, committed to God's holy word, there are two rails that we need to ride on as we live out the gospel right here in this part of our city. The two rails are truth and love. We are never to compromise God's truth. And because so many people who have not received the gospel hate God's truth, in fact, they don't see it as God's truth, their temptation is to reject it. And so they take portions of the Bible, this can be very confusing in a community like ours, and they just rip them out. I don't like what God's word says about that particular lifestyle. I don't like what God's word says about that particular political position. I don't like what God's word says about. And because they don't like the truth, they want to just rip it out. As a pastor, as I enter into relationships with people, I'm on an airplane and they ask me, what do you do? If I want to talk to them, I usually try to quickly turn it towards, what do you do? Because the moment I say I'm a pastor, strange things happen. A wall sometimes goes up. And especially if they've been using bad language, walls go up. They don't want to talk. If I don't want to talk to them, I'll just tell them I'm a Southern Baptist evangelist. And that conversation is over. Conversations, though, go like this. I'm a pastor. Where are you a pastor? Park City's Presbyterian Church. If they know something about the Presbyterian Church, they might say, oh. And I'm like, what do you mean by oh? Well, what do you guys believe? Some would be excited to hear me say, we believe in all of God's word. Others are offended by that. You really believe that there's only one way to heaven? What's the truth? Yes. Do you really believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life? Yes. And they hate that. But I can't compromise the truth. We have to maintain the connection to that rail, no matter what. And the longer you live in this nation, the more affliction you're going to experience as you hold up the truth. It might not be the legal kind, like you're going to go to jail if you get up and come to worship, but you might not get a promotion, or you might lose your job. You may work today for a boss that is favorable, maybe even a Christian who loves what you believe, but he may leave, or she may leave, or you may leave, and you may work for another boss who has no sympathy at all for your convictions. And so when a topic comes up that the gospel sheds light on that's very unpopular for most of the world in terms of the way the gospel views it, and someone asks you your view and you say, well, I believe that, the temptation is going to be for you to not say you believe it because of what might happen to your career. That's the kind of affliction that you can anticipate. If not for yourself, it certainly will be for your children. Where we live and how we live where we live. At Highland Park High School, and the majority of high schools around us, it's not that painful for a student to say, I am a Christian. But the moment they take their faith seriously, and they live with a zeal, and they say, because I'm a Christian, it impacts my behavior, and I'm not going to do those things. Suddenly, a young man or a young woman who has made a vow to not do these things begins losing friends. And those friends who seem to be good friends, who even said they believe the same things, are now going in another direction, not only are rejecting them and making the individual feel lonely, but now they're ridiculing him and mocking him and making fun of him or her. That's affliction. And what high school kid likes walking through the halls lonely because they, are, in the name of Jesus, are refusing to participate? Or they're saying, I believe this. And what happens when they get to college? And a professor says, if you write that, you'll fail my class. Okay, I guess I won't write that. Because not failing the class is the goal. It's out there. And it's growing. We've got to be a people that never compromises the truth. But we must always hold up the truth connected to that rail with the rail of love. That's the gospel. That's Jesus. He spoke the truth. He spoke it in love. And that's difficult because people don't know how to handle someone who is in opposition of what they think when they also show them a love that they've never known. And that's the call of the Christian. That's our life. Let me give you an example. I've shared this before in another setting, in another way. But about 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I was involved in a conversation, the group that wanted to know what I thought on a particular issue. Every one of them, except for a couple, were in deep opposition to what I was going to say. I went with one of our elders, another elder joined me later. For about 3 years, we had a conversation once a month with this group of people. The very first night we met, about 20 of us, one of them looked at me after we had some pleasant dialogue and said, "I have a question for you." And I was ready, like, whatever, anything could come. He said, "Do you believe every word of the scriptures to be the absolute word of God?" And I waited, and I paused, and he continued to talk, which was good. He said, "Because if you do believe every word of God in the Bible to be God's holy word, I just want you to know I find that deeply offensive, and I will not participate in this discussion tonight or any other time." Wow, this is going to be fun. So I just sat there. A couple minutes later, not even that long, other people began to talk. I never answered a question. Never. I felt like that was the way to do it. Just let it go. And so for 2 hours we talked. And then the Holy Spirit communicated to me and said, "Answer his question." Nobody knew about the dialogue that was going on between me and God, but it went something like this. "Do what?" "Answer his question." "Why?" "Because I want you to." "Why?" "What am I supposed to say?" "Answer his question." "You know the answer. Tell him the answer." "But the answer is, yes, I do believe every word. He's going to hate me." "Tell him the answer." That's what it sounded like. It wasn't this big, booming, you know, Julian Russell voice coming into my head. It was clearly the Spirit of God. And so I looked at the man after we were about to say goodnight. And I said, "Excuse me, I need to answer your question." He said, "Oh, what question?" He had already forgotten. And I kind of had the conversation with God again. "Oh, I don't have to say it, do I?" "Yes, you do. Answer his question." Remind him of his question. I said, "You asked me if I believed every word of the Bible to be true. And I must answer your question. And my answer is yes." He just looked at me, and he glared and said, "That's what I thought. And as much fun as this has been tonight, I will never return. Because I find that deeply offensive." I didn't know what else to say. I didn't. I was at a loss until I was encouraged by the presence of the Holy Spirit. "Ask him this." And I waited. Before I could ask him what the Lord was leading me to ask, this man said to me, "Can I ask you one more question?" I said, "Yes." "Are you trying to convert us?" And I thought, "Oh, what do I say?" I said, "Yes, I am. And why wouldn't I? If I believe what I believe to be true, why wouldn't I? But I don't believe I can. I don't believe I can convert anyone. I think only God can do that." He goes, "Well, that's what I thought, and I find that deeply offensive." And that's when the word came from the Holy Spirit. Ask him if he's trying to convert you. And that wasn't something I studied, but I said it. I said, "Let me ask you a question. Are you trying to convert me?" And he said, "To be like us?" I said, "No. To not believe every word of the Bible to be true." And everyone around that table, except for me and this one man, went, "Oh." And the reason they did is because suddenly the truth was out there. And he realized that though we believe radically different things, we weren't that different. He did want to convert me, and I wanted to convert him. For the next 2 years or so, he never came back. But I saw him again one day, And we begin to have another great conversation, which to this day continues. You know why? Because truth has not been compromised, and I pray it never will be. And that truth has given him trust. Trust that I'll tell him the truth of what I believe, even if he hates it. But there's another side to it, and it's love. But when you're riding on the rails of truth and love, and you're entering into areas where people are radically opposed to the gospel, you're going to feel affliction. Sometimes, and I really want you to hear this, sometimes the affliction isn't going to come from the people that you're moving into and towards to share the gospel. It's going to come from the church inside. We might call it friendly fire, but it doesn't feel so friendly. Jesus felt it. Many of you perhaps have felt it. And some of you, maybe all of us, have been the ones with the arrows and the guns shooting people in the back as they, in the name of truth and love, go to proclaim the truth. But what happens is you are so committed to the truth that you can't imagine someone would enter into a place like that or have a conversation with someone that looks like that or someone that thinks like that. And all of a sudden, as the saints are out there doing the work of the Lord, moving the gospel forward, ow! What was that? And there's an arrow in your back. And you look at the person that shot it, and they say they're a Christian. The world is going to get a lot stranger and a lot darker. And the church is the victorious light of Christ. And we're going to be moving into places that some of you are going to say, it's so dark. How can you do that? We do it by not compromising the truth, and we do it in love. And therefore, we should expect affliction. What's the purpose of affliction? If we should expect it, what's the purpose of it? Well, let me say this. God has a purpose for the affliction. But so does man. Open your Bible back to Acts 17 or follow along in the bulletin. You can see so clearly here man's purpose for affliction. I want to look at it very quickly with four headings. I want to look at it from the perspective of the motive, the mission, the message, and one other M I'm going to save. The motive. Look with me at Acts 17, verse 5. Well, actually, let's go to verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So again, some of them received the gospel. Some Jews became Christians. Some of the devout Greeks became Christians. Some of the leading women became Christians. But not all of the Jews, not all of the Greeks, and not all of the women. Verse 5. But the Jews were jealous motive. They were jealous motive. Their motivation was they were seeing something happening, something that was done through word, power, Holy Spirit, and full conviction. And it was turning their world upside down. In jealousy, they hated it, and they wanted it stopped. So the motive is jealousy. The goal, stop it. Stop the gospel from going out. Kill the gospel from moving forward. That was their mission. Simple. Whatever it takes, whatever the cost, we need to stop this message from going forward. The motive, jealousy. The mission, stop the gospel. The message, they were spreading whatever message they could in order to get people to turn against those who had just become Christians. This is a very young church. Paul had only preached there 3 times. And so the final M, we understand the motive, jealousy. We understand the mission, stop the gospel from going forward. We understand their message here. You can see them spreading rumors about these people. So the last M, madness. People who haven't received the gospel, who had seen other people receive the gospel, are now operating in madness. They are getting ready to align themselves with people that they wouldn't have even imagined aligning themselves with. Why? Because of their jealousy. Because of their mission. Because of the message. So look with me at the text. Verse 5. Some were jealous and taking some wicked men of the rabble. I love that phrase. These jealous Jews were so upset and so committed to keeping the gospel from going forward that they went in to the market where the wicked men of the rabble lived. And they aligned themselves with these wicked men. Why? Well, they were about to start a riot. They wanted to set the city on fire with the news that what has happened in the name of Jesus Christ must be stopped at all costs. And the way we can stop that message is by getting nasty, evil, wicked, intimidating people to be on our side and to solicit this crowd to agree with us. You see it right here. Look with me again at verse 5. They were jealous and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them, that's Timothy, Paul, and Silas, out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar." Do you see it? I want to know Jason. You ever thought about Jason? I mean, Jason's present. He hears the gospel. He receives the gospel. Hears the word in power, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, the mob with the wicked men of the city are at his house. They're mad. Their motivation, their message, their mission has made them mad. They're willing to associate with people that even normal religious people wouldn't associate with. You know what it reminds me of? I want you just to listen. As I read this, just picture it. Everybody, picture this. "Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they had asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called" who? Barabbas. Imagine Barabbas sitting in prison, a murderer, a thief, not thinking at all about his freedom. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. The crowd. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy, a much more intense and worse form of jealousy. For Pilate perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd, a mob, willing to associate themselves with a murderer, known murderer, willing to have him released back into the crowd so that they would keep arrested Jesus, the one who brought people back from the dead, the one who healed people with diseases, the one who just showered that area with grace and mercy and kindness. We want him to stay in jail. We want Barabbas released. Why? Because they were mad. They were mad people. Crazy. Because of their hatred of the gospel. The chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him released for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Man's purpose in affliction is to stop the gospel from going forward. They become mad in doing so. But God also has a purpose. Hang with me for just a couple more minutes. God's purpose in affliction is to grow the individual and to grow the church. In affliction, God's children, individuals, become mature and complete
not lacking anything.
James said it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be made mature and complete, not lacking anything. So consider it joy. When there is affliction, we're growing. But this joy can only come from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk about that next week. But also, the Lord's purpose in affliction is to grow His church. Through affliction, the church was scattered. The church grows through affliction. But interestingly, when affliction comes, the church tends to think that we're losing. We're losing. We're losing this country. Let me encourage you. On planet Earth, the most dark day, according to human beings, took place on a hill called Golgotha. And when Jesus hung on the cross dying, His followers were confused and felt defeated and felt like it was over. But it wasn't over. Jesus was accomplishing the work that had to be done that we, His church, could live forever. When we look at the condition of the world that we're living in, we tend to think we're being defeated. And I don't like a lot of the things that are changing. And I think it's going to get worse. I think we need to be prepared. But I don't doubt for a minute that He's in control and that He is on His throne. In wrestling, how could we ever do that? The song we're going to sing leads to that, and that's the topic of next week's sermon. So come and bring a friend. A mighty fortress is our God.